Man, praise God. I'm glad to be here this morning, and in the midst of this series, this summer road trip series. We've been in this for a couple weeks now. So if you haven't been with us, we kind of looked at what it's like planning your trip. We looked at what it's like checking your bags, and today we're kind of continuing on in that service or that series. Like, once you have planned your trip, you've checked your bags, the next thing you do when you hit the road is you have a lot of downtime, right? You have this trip, you might have a long drive, you might have a flight, you might have a little bit of both, and you might have waiting for a flight, but you have downtime, and sometimes you're stuck in a seat for a really long time. Some of you have been on vacations this year, you can relate, you know what that's like, but it leads to a lot of different opportunities for us to have conversation, okay? And so that's what we're talking about today, is conversation as we're on a road trip or on a vacation, just different things that arise, different opportunities that we have. And for some of you, maybe you kind of plan that into your trip. Maybe you kind of plan in, like, if you're a teenager, you're like, I can't wait to put my earbuds in and, my video game or whatever you're doing in the back seat, and I just, I wake up when dad says, get out, go to the bathroom because we're getting back on the road, or whatever. You may kind of plan it out. Maybe you're going to read a book, you're going to listen to a podcast or an audio book or whatever else. But the thing is, we can plan whatever we want, but we don't know what things are going to happen, what somebody might say to us, what somebody might ask us as we're traveling, what we might see. And so it's important that we be prepared to how we will respond to these things. What will we say? So I kind of found myself in this position as we went on vacation that I was ready, right? I had a plan of how my trip was going to go, of how conversations were going to go. There wasn't going to be any, okay? I had a book that I'd been reading at home, and this is my life. I read two chapters of a book and I never pick it up again. Doesn't matter how good it is. Some of you that are book readers are like, how can you do that? I don't know. I'm done. I don't know. So I was like, I got an audiobook version of it, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to be on a plane for 7 hours round trip. I'm going to finish listening to that book that I started reading. And so, we're going to get on the airplane, and there's four of us, so three have to sit on one side, one on the other. Well, the seat on the other side was Xander's, and I was like, well, dude, good luck. You're going to have to sit by some stranger over there. It's your seat. And he's like, no, I don't think so. And Christy and Marissa are like, well, we don't want to sit over there either. I'm like, well, I guess by default, that means that I have to sit across the aisle by a stranger, but I have plans. And I said, that's no problem. I'm going to get in my seat. I'm going to put my earbuds in. I'm going to turn on my book and close my eyes. And then, when we get to the airport, then I'm done, This is my whole plan. I got it all laid out. It's no big deal for me to sit by this stranger. I had a plan. But how many of you guys know that sometimes when we have a plan, God also has a plan? How many of you know that when we have a plan and we think it's great and perfect and flawless and it's going to be just the best part of the vacation, and God says, no, I got a different plan that's going to be even better? And so I get on that plane, and I get to my seat, and I stuff my bag down there under the seat. I think I talked about that in the planning sermon, but you barely get that bag to fit down there, and I was kind of wondering why I didn't have any leg room, and Christy told me I had the bag turned the wrong way. She's like, turn it that way, and I'm like, oh, that fits under there a lot better. I got leg room, but now I can't reach my earbuds, and I'm like, well, this is great. Like, how am I supposed to get those? There's not enough room for me to, bend down and get them out. And so I had this plan. God had a different plan. And I liked my plan because my plan was easy, right? My plan was put those earbuds in, press play, and just enjoy the ride, right? Just take it easy. It was honestly a pretty lazy plan. But I felt like that was okay because my lazy plan was the start of my vacation. Right? And I should get to be lazy on my vacation if I want to. So what actually happened was I didn't get those earbuds out of that bag, and me and my new friend Al talked for the entire 3.5 hour flight, and we're still talking through the airport as we're going separate ways, and had already friended each other on Facebook, and it turned out he actually had lived in Effingham and Vandalia, and we're a similar age, and now he's a police officer in St. Louis. And so he has a very difficult job over there, obviously. And so we had plenty to talk about. He was a believer, and we talked a lot about theology. He'd been in a Baptist church and a Pentecostal church and, you know, a couple other different churches throughout his life. So we had lots to talk about as far as theology went. And it was great. And as I look back, I don't even remember how that conversation started. It was probably like, this guy is huge, and I want to use that armrest. Like, I don't know how he got stuck in the middle seat while his little daughter was in the other seat, and then I'm on this side, but I'm probably just kind of like, what is, come on, man, like, move over a little bit. But I don't know, something happened where a conversation started, and I don't really know how it started, but I do know how it ended, and it ended with two men very encouraged, very built up, we were feeling good coming off that plane, and I know that a 3.5-hour flight really felt like it was about 30 minutes long. It was like when they were like, all right, everybody buckle up, we're getting ready to land in Las Vegas, we're like, what? And it's like, what time is it? Did our clocks change, or have they not changed? You're trying to figure that out, and you're like, we should not be landing already. It went that quick, and that's the plan that God had for me in that moment. Proverbs 25:11. It says that a word spoken at the right time, say right time, it is like golden apples in silver settings. Okay, I don't really get that part, golden apples in silver settings. It has something to do with decorations, with table placements. There's probably some ladies in here that maybe get that, but it's like you got the silver setting, right? So somebody's got that, but the golden apple is what really makes the place, right? The setting by itself is all right. It's nice, but when you put the golden apple in the middle, it's the centerpiece. It's what fits in there. It's what's needed. And it's saying a word spoken at a right time is like that. It's like no matter what you already have, it's like that word spoken at the right time is putting that golden apple right in the middle of that place setting, right in the middle of that centerpiece. It finishes it, makes it complete, makes it good. And I know that for me and Al, we both got what we needed at the right time on that flight. See, I was able to encourage a struggling police officer, somebody who's working in a field that's probably harder than what mine is right now. And I'll just be honest with you, from being in ministry, I don't know that there's too many fields that are more difficult than this. I'm not saying that just from my own standpoint, but from all the friends of mine that I've seen step out of ministry and everything, but I look at what's going on now, and there's probably not a harder job than being a police officer, especially in a city. And so he's talking about that and how discouraging it is and how it's changed, and I was able to encourage him and even really help him to dream about the future. Well, what if you didn't do that? Because he mentioned that, and I said, what would you do instead? And I gave him some ideas of how I thought that could work and how it could be fruitful and how God could be in it and bless it. And so I was able to help this guy who was struggling to be encouraged about his job and his future. Okay. Now for me, he gave me a totally different thing, but it's exactly what I needed in that moment. Was he got me back on the track that God had for me instead of the plan that I had for me, right? He got me back in that place where even though you're on vacation, you still have work to do. I don't know about you guys, but I go on vacation to not do work. I go on vacation, like, I'm not one of those guys that takes my work with me on vacation, never have been. Any occupation I've ever been in, I'm like, when I'm on vacation, I'm on vacation. Good luck, right? That's why you guys have elders here. When I'm on vacation, peace out, right? But as a believer, right, as a follower of Christ, we never get to take off from doing the work of the ministry. We never get to take off from doing the work that God has set before us. And so he helped me to get back on track that while I could still relax, I still had to have eternity in mind. I still had to think about how can I impact people's lives that are around me for the good of the kingdom of God. He got me back on looking for opportunities to serve God even while I was on vacation. And so this led me back to road trip conversations and how they parallel the faith journey. And we think about everything that we do in life as a believer, right? Everything we do. I've got this picture this painting hanging on the wall in my office. It was actually in there when I moved in, when I moved into the office, and I left it there because I loved what it stood for. It just says, and Kaylee made it actually, it just says eternity. Straight across from my desk, every time I look up, that's what I see, and it helps me to keep my mind on that, that this is the focus. This is what should drive me, what should fuel me. This is what everything that I choose to do should be impacted by, is how does this affect eternity? How do I keep eternity in mind with every interaction with another person? Every interaction, whether we know them or we don't know them, we got to realize that every interaction, we leave some kind of mark on somebody's life. It's just whether we leave them closer to Jesus or we push them farther away, right? We got two choices when we impact somebody's life. Proverbs 18:21, it tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What great power we have in the spoken word, church. Death or life is in the tongue. Death or life. So what do we do with this power? You know, as I read this verse, I've kind of always used this as a one-sided verse, like speak life, right? If you follow Toby Mack on Facebook or Instagram, I love his stuff because he posts, you know, basically just images every day. It's an encouraging, uplifting statement of some kind, and he's always got the hashtag speak life at the bottom, and I've just always looked at this verse like a one-sided verse. Like, I've got the power of life and death in my tongue, and I need to always speak life. I don't believe that that's true. I don't believe that it's true that we should always speak life. I think that sometimes we need to speak death. And if before you throw anything at me, just hang on until the end. It seems like speaking life is the only option that we have, and it's the only thing that we should do. But hang in for just a little bit. I want to start with speaking life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. He just gave the Ten Commandments, and then Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he says, these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Then talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road. And talk about them when you lie down and when you get up. Okay, so this, again, this follows the Ten Commandments. It's on top of it. He actually goes in and tells them, like, you need to follow all the precepts, right? All the things that God has laid out for us. And Moses tells us the purpose of all of this is so that we can love God with everything that we have and everything that we are, right? When it comes back to the Ten Commandments, it's all about loving God with everything that we have, with everything that we are. His word has got to be in your heart. And then he tells us to do something with it, right? If you receive the word of God, if you say, I believe this, we have a responsibility to do something with it, church. Say amen. All right, that's a good place to agree. If you guys don't know, right, as I'm talking about conversation, this is not a conversation. I don't necessarily want you to ask me questions or interject in that way, but I do like agreement. I don't like agreement for my benefit. I like it for your benefit. If I say something you believe is true and you say amen, it means what? So be it. It means I agree with that. I receive that. And so that's why we encourage that, but it says to do something with it. It says we have to repeat it to our kids. Whatever you've received, you repeat it to your kids. You guys know, ever been around a little kid that says something that they should not say? And usually somebody will be like, well, I wonder where they learned that. And what do they mean by that? They mean, like, I know that dad says that. I know that mom says that. I got accused of this one time. I'm not going to name any names, but I was around a kid, and they said something, and their person was, like, looking at me, and I'm like, don't look at me, dude. Go get a mirror. Like, he did not learn that word from me, okay? But we know that they do learn from mom and dad, okay? They learn from what we do. They learn from what we say. They learn from aunts and uncles, from babysitters, whoever they spend the most time around, from teachers, but listen, we have a responsibility to tell them about the things of God that we believe are true, We have a responsibility to teach our kids about them. Listen, not using the word as a weapon. Can I just get this out on the table and say we should never use the word as a weapon against people? You guys say amen? You agree with that? I mean, we should not use it as a weapon against people. We can use it as a weapon against the enemy. Okay, that's what it's part of what it's for, the sword of the spirit. Okay, is to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, but never against a person. But we do this with kids, and I've done this with my kids, but in a joking manner, right? You tell your kids, the Bible says honor your parents if you want to live a long life, right? You know, my kids have heard that about 3 million times, probably. But honor your mom and dad if you want to live a long life. But we should be teaching them the word of God. Repeat God's word so that they'll know it. But then he tells us not just to teach it to our kids, but he tells us to do something else with it. He says to talk about it in a certain place, at home or on the road. At home or on the road, whether you're sitting at home in your living room, whether you have people over, friends over, you're just sitting there with your family, or whether you're on the road. So if you're at work or you're traveling or you're at school or you're on vacation on an airplane trying to listen to a book, wherever you're at, you should be talking about the things of God. He says, wherever you are, right? Wherever you are. That means that the word of God, the principles, the promises of God should be shaping all of our conversation. Everything that we say and do, right? Remember, eternity in mind. Does that mean that we can only, literally only speak God's word? No. It means that it should shape our conversation. It means that it should have an impact on the things that we do say, that we do share. And then he says when to talk about it. All day. He says, when you get up, you should be talking about it. When you lie down, you should be talking about it. Listen, I don't know about any of you if you have a spouse that tries to talk to you while you're going to sleep, but sometimes Christy tries to talk to me when I'm going to sleep, and right now I'm just like, I fall asleep like that. I don't know, I have no control. But for a long time, I would have trouble going to sleep, and she would try to talk to me about something while I'm going to sleep, and I'm like, oh, not right now. You know, not right now. Like, can we table this? I try to treat it like a board meeting or something. Can we table this until like tomorrow sometime? But he tells us we should be talking about the things of God from the minute we wake up until the minute we lie down. I suppose if you're lying down to go to sleep, you can stop talking, go to sleep. He's probably okay with that. But we should talk about it all the day long. God's word is life. Right? So his word is life, and his word should shape our conversations along this journey of life. So let me give you the first thing, the first tip to a life-giving conversation. It's to do more listening than talking. Man, this is really hard for some people. You ever been in that where you just needed a friend to talk to, and you sit down with that friend and you never got to say a word? They just never quit talking themselves, and you're kind of like, well, that I hope that helped you, because it really did not help me at all. And now I'm going to have to call a different friend and pay for somebody else's lunch and eat two lunches today. Not that that's ever happened to me. I've never eaten two lunches. That's a lie. I have eaten two lunches in one day. I did not this weekend, though. That's for sure. But you know, there's times where we think about how much we talk. We talk, I got to have something to say. I got to have something to say. I got to have something to say. And we spend so much time and focus and attention on what am I going to say that we totally miss what the other person is saying. You ever get in that spot where like you're ready to interject and you're like, oh, like I got to say this. And then you're like, you've lost everything that they've said because all you're thinking about is what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say here. The word is life, right? So I got to speak it. I got to get in there. I got to get my input. It's true, but you need to go back to what Moses said, right? He said it's the love of God. It's loving God with everything that you have. The Ten Commandments were right before it about loving God and loving people. It all has to start with love. And when we truly love someone, when we have that genuine affection and care for them as a person, we desire good for them. Listen, we've got to understand what they need. We got to understand what their desires are. We got to understand what they're interested in so that we can then in turn speak to them with grace in a manner, in a way that's going to be different than what they may already know. And so if you want to blow someone's mind, ask them about themselves. Ask them about their life instead of sitting down and being like, well, here's everything that's been going on in my life. And, well, I got to get back to work. All right? Lunch is over for me. Think about that. Think about just asking someone about their life. And I think a lot of times we have the right intention, right? We want to give advice. We like, man, I know what you need to do. How many of you guys are one of those people? Like, go ahead and raise your hand with me. I know there's somebody else in here that's like, I always know the answer. I've always got some kind of advice I could give you that I think is pretty good. Like, I think it would be beneficial to you, and so I would happily share it with you. But there's a lot of times we have good intention. We want to give encouragement, advice. But here's the thing. If we don't listen to what the other person is saying, then we're giving our advice based on partial information and assumptions. Right? There's a lot of times I go to want to give advice on something, and then after I listen to them, I'm like, wow, my advice would have been really bad. Because I'm totally assuming things based on what I've seen, and now that I've heard what they actually went through, my advice probably would not have been helpful. It may have actually been damaging. But now that I know what they need, I have different advice that I can give. So if we want to tell people what they need, we need to hear what they have to say. So what if you don't know what to say? Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. This is the key. We have to speak with grace. Speak with grace, because again, a lot of times our tendency is to judge. This is what I think you should do, and this is what you probably did wrong, and this is what I see from my point of view. And if you don't understand theirs, you can't speak with grace. Have you ever been in a car with somebody and they're like, oh man, look at that, and you're the driver? You're too late, man. It done went by. I'm like, what do you mean, look at that? Like, did you get a picture of it or something? Like, I can't see it now. Or there's times where it's like, you know, if you're sitting on one side of the car and somebody on the other side of the car is like looking up and they're like, oh my gosh, that is so amazing. Like, you're like, what is? Right? Like, there's nothing cool over here you can't see because you have the roof above you. But the difference is you're in a different seat, right? You have a different perspective. You have a different view on what you're looking at. You could be blocked by the other side of the car, or again, you've already passed it, and life is like that a lot of times for us, where we can't see what someone else can see from our point of view, so we need to get that picture of what does that look like so I can respond with grace, with kindness, concern, and Paul says, seasoned with salt. I don't know about you guys, but like, I like a lot of salt. Right, I like my stuff. It doesn't matter what we have at home, and my wife is a great cook, and I'm at least an average cook, maybe a little bit better, but still, I put salt on everything I eat. Like, we fill our salt shaker like way too much. I mean, we buy like bags of like the Himalayan salt. We buy big bags of it, and I'm constantly filling that thing. I like my salt, but Paul says seasoned with salt. Okay, salt is a preservative. So what does a preservative do? It keeps things from spoiling until a later time. And so sometimes we have to speak in a way that we don't spoil the whole conversation. I don't know about you, but I've been that person that I've spoiled a conversation because I spoke too much, too fast, too soon without knowing all the information, especially with my kids. I've spoiled a lot of conversations through my life with my kids because all of a sudden, snap judgment. This is the way I see it. This is the way it is. I'm the dad. Be quiet. Right? You guys ever done that? Just me? Just some of the moms could have done it. You didn't have to say I'm the dad. Okay? Like, it's implied. Okay? But sometimes we can do that. We can be the one that spoils the conversation. And then listen, I'm going to tell you right now, of all the conversations in the world that you're going to have that you can spoil, you do not want to spoil conversations with your children. Right? Because you always want them to feel like they can come and talk to you about anything, no matter what. without judgment from your seat because you don't see their point of view until what? Till you can hear it, till you can let them explain and let them say something. Listen, I'm speaking from a place of experience, and this is something I've learned, and I wish I learned it earlier in my kids' life. I wish I didn't wait until they were teenagers to really get a grasp on this, but we don't want to be the ones that spoil a conversation. So I find myself trying to say something impactful when maybe I just need to put a little bit of salt on it. I just need to say something kind, something to just preserve it for the moment, to let the conversation continue and not go bad or not go awry, something just to keep it going, to leave that door of communication open. This means that we don't always have to speak what's on our mind. Somebody needs to receive that this morning. You don't always have to speak everything that is on your mind. It's like I've seen this before, and I totally can relate to it. It's like the Holy Spirit literally walks around me with like one arm around my shoulders and the other one half the time is over my mouth, right? Like, I'm with you, but be quiet. Like, I'll release whenever you're allowed to speak so you don't say something stupid. But we don't always speak what's on our mind because sometimes we can be a little too salty, right? Sometimes we can be a little too much. We need to be seasoned with salt, but not to the point of being salty. Again, I love salt, but I have thrown food in the trash because it had too much salt. I've ruined stuff before by putting too much on it, and sometimes I can be a little too much. So Christy laughs at me when I was giving everybody fist bumps. I was like, these people like that I'm weird, right? They like that I'm kind of goofy, and if they don't want to give me a fist bump, they'll just do what you would do and tell me no, right? But so we can be salty, but not to the point of being too much to where it ruins the conversation. So salt also changes the flavor of what it's added to. Listen to this, church. Salt changes the flavor, right? It enhances something. That's why you put it on there. It doesn't necessarily change it, like it tastes totally different, but it makes what is there taste better. It's an enhancer of flavor. And so whatever it's added to, if you want to enhance a conversation, sometimes you need to just put a little bit of grace on it. You need to put a little bit of kindness on it just to enhance it and not overdo it. And so if we learn to speak with grace, Paul says, then we will know how to answer each person. Does it say we'll know how to answer every question? No. It says we'll know how to answer each person. Basically, as I'm communicating with somebody and I'm sitting down with somebody, I kind of know, like, how much salt do I need to put on this, right? I mean, somebody like Jake that I've known my whole life, I don't have to put any salt on it. I can just be straight with him, right? Because he knows me, he knows my heart, I know him, I know his heart. Somebody that's a little bit newer to me, I'm going to be like, get the salt shaker and be like, put a little bit on there, kind of see how this goes. Okay, do I need more? Like, try not to ruin it, right? So you're going to know how to answer every person. As far as how you need to communicate, to what level of kindness and grace you need to show them versus how straight and honest can you be right up front, right? Right off the bat, you'll know how to handle each and every person. Not every the answer to every question, but you'll know how to answer every person. Speak with grace. A little salt brings conversation to life, okay? Ephesians 4:29 says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. No foul language should come from your mouth. This word foul language, when you study it in the Greek, it means something that is rotten, like a spoiled fruit or spoiled meat. Nothing spoiled should come from your mouth. Nothing rotten should come from your mouth. Why? So we can preserve the conversation with a little bit of salt. Listen, you cannot revive spoiled meat with a little bit of salt. Like, it doesn't work like that. It's bad. You throw it out. It's no good whatsoever. We shouldn't speak things that don't build somebody up. Listen, if you're coming to the potluck at church, right, we like for everybody to bring something, but if you're going to bring something rotten, you can leave it home. Like, if it's just not very good and you got to put a little salt on it, that's okay. right? You can put a little salt on it. Everybody can get it to their flavor or whatever, if it's just not seasoned as well as someone would like. But if it's rotten, like, we want you to leave it home, right? If you're going to bring some, like, moldy grapes and, you know, some fruit dip that's made with, like, curdled milk or something and put it on the table, like, no, take it home. Leave it home. We don't want your rotten food at the potluck, okay? That doesn't do us any good. So this is where the old saying comes from that I heard 1 million times in my childhood. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. And I'm like, well, Mom, I'm never going to be able to talk, right? Like, I didn't have a lot of nice things to say as a kid. And I'm kind of like, what, do you want people to think I'm mute? And she's probably thinking that would be nice, actually. But I heard that a lot. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? It's not just about being able to say something. It's about if you brought something that was rotten, we'd rather you come empty-handed to the table. There's times I go and I stand in a conversation and I don't say a word. Why? I don't have anything of value to add, but I'm still listening, right? You can still participate. You can still be like, huh, maybe I'm kind of learning a few things here. Maybe this will kind of change to a direction where I can include something, but I'm not going to say something stupid just for the sake of jumping in the conversation. Sometimes it's better just to come empty-handed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some have the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching." Church, the day is approaching, right? He's talking about the return of Christ. He's like, the day is approaching. The more you see the day approaching, the closer it's getting, the more that we should be with other believers, encouraging them, building them up, provoking them to love and good works, right? And so encouraging them as believers to do the things they're called to do, because there's a lot of work to be done. Amen? There's a lot of work to be done in this world. And so there are people who need Jesus, right? They need the love of God. They need to be aware. They need to know what Jesus has done, that there is a Savior, right, who is available to them, that there is a life and an abundant life that is greater. They need to know that Jesus is coming back. And I'm going to tell you what doesn't work. Holding the sign that just says Jesus is coming back. Like, people just think you're crazy, right? I've never seen anybody converted from that alone. Not unless it is you know, coupled with actually speaking to the person, right? They're not just going to read the sign and be like, man, I had no idea. I've never heard that before. I better find out about this person, right? We've got to do something. We've got to make people aware that Jesus is coming back. And so we'll never get there if our plan is to get on the plane, put in our earbuds, and mind our own business until we get to heaven. But I feel like that's what we do a lot of times as believers. I have this plan that it's pretty easy, right? It's kind of like, I got it. I'm not driving. Like, if I'm not driving, I'm going to sleep in the back, right? Otherwise, I'm just driving. But a lot of times as believers, we kind of do that, where it's like, you know what? If someone else is going to drive this thing, then I'll put my earbuds in, I'll go to sleep, I'll just wake me up when we get there. And we're trying to do that through this journey, this faith journey. If I can just get there, if I can just coast in there, things will be okay, things will be good. But here's the thing, we need to have those unexpected talks. Sometimes with unexpected people, we've got to start with that grace, that love, that salt. Sometimes we have to talk about something meaningless to get to something meaningful. How many of you hate small talk? I'm terrible at it. It's like, what do we all start with? Like, how's the weather? How's your kids? Right? Just anything. Any single thing that we could possibly relate on. Like, oh, I see you have shoes on today. So do I. Like, that's the kind of thing I would say to somebody. I'd be like, man, that was really stupid. I hope. Do they have shoes on? Oh, they do. Okay, we're good. Right? But a lot of times the small talk is so, like, frustrating, because I'm like, I don't want small talk, but listen, sometimes we have to talk about something meaningless to get to something meaningful. Sometimes the door has to be opened. We've got to do something to kind of get it going. It's just a segue that gets us from one point to another. It's this time of building trust with someone else. Even if you're going to minister or if you're going to evangelize to someone on the street, right? For some of you, you don't have the gifting of just walking up them and in a kind, little bit of salty way, be like, if you die tonight, are you going to heaven or hell, right? If I did that, people would be like, get away from me, right? Because the way that I would probably say it, it probably wouldn't be like nice and warm and fuzzy. There's some of you that could probably do that. Tasha could probably do that. She could probably go up to somebody and say that, and they'd just be like, oh, well, I don't really know. Me, they'd be like, why would you ask me that, man? Why are you yelling at me? Why are you so mean? Why are you judging me, right? It's just different people are different ways. And so when we think about this building trust, sometimes we got to just take the wall down by just trying to remove one brick at a time, right? This little bit of meaningless talk, this meaningless small talk to try to get to something meaningful. And so on a road trip, sometimes conversation just starts with the things that you see around you. Right? It's like, well, what do we see? Right? It's easy to talk to somebody about politics, but you better be careful there. If your goal is to preach Christ, ultimately, if your goal is to get them to see the goodness of heaven, they better not see the devil of politics in you. Right? Because we can get there really easy. And it was actually great at, we did a memorial for Rocky's grandma yesterday, and so I'm around all his family that I don't know at all. And me and his uncle, we did end up talking politics. But listen, I approach everything, if I can remember, with eternity in mind. And the way that I thought about things and that I spoke about things, that he walked away saying, man, that's really good. Like, I'm going to use that stuff, right? Because he was trying to view these things through a biblical lens now instead of a political lens. So we've got to be careful there in what we're going to bring up, how we're going to start these conversations. But it sometimes just begins with what you see around you. Can I tell you, sometimes the things that you see around you are the most important things in your life. The things that you can see with your own eyes are some of the most important things in your life when it comes to conversation. Why is this? Because what I can see, I believe. Right? What I can see, I believe. If I can see something, I'll believe it. Right? If you'd be like, man, you should have seen this car, and you're explaining it to me, I'm like, I don't think so, man. You're really exaggerating. Right? And then if I would have seen it, I'd be like, wow, you're right. That is a nice car. Like, it really is amazing looking. Right? If I can see it with my own eyes, I can believe it. So it's important to recognize what we see, because we believe what we can see. And listen, what I believe is what I'll talk about, right? If I believe in something, I will talk about it. If it's got my belief and my buy-in, right? When somebody gets something new that you don't have, what do they want to tell you about? The thing that they got new that you don't have. They're like, man, I got this new tractor and it is awesome. And let me tell you about it, right? And you're like, dude, that is a nice tractor. That is, like, I'm happy for you. Good deal. Can I borrow it? Right? I mean, but you're like, you're excited, but they're excited to tell you about it because it's something they believe in. They're like, I believed in it enough that I invested money in it, right? So I believed in it. I see it. It's nice. I want to share it. And so what I see, I believe, and what I believe is what I talk about. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves. Why? So that you don't forget the things that your eyes have seen, and so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Church, when we talk about our faith journey, we're to talk about the things that God is doing in our lives. Right? We're to talk about the things that God is doing in our lives. What are the things that we have seen? What are the things that we have seen? In Revelation, he says, we overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by what Jesus did on the cross, but also by the word of our testimony, right? By talking about what God is doing in our lives, that this is what I've seen. Like, you wouldn't believe what God has been doing, what God has been up to in my life, in the life of those around me. What do you believe, church? What do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? How come you've never told anybody about it? Like, it's a self-check. It's a gut check. If you believe it, you should be telling somebody about it. Now, again, I'm not saying that everybody needs to go stand on the corner and try to preach to the lost. Maybe that may not be your calling. Maybe you need to start by one brick by one brick and just doing something little, building some trust. But listen, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, then anything you speak that comes from that will be life-giving, because Jesus is life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So if he is in it, it's life-giving. If he's in it, we're speaking life. And so what about that speaking death that I talked about earlier? We should speak death sometimes. We have this power, but listen, a lot of times we use that power in the wrong way. A lot of times we use the power of speaking death to put somebody down, right? To make somebody feel worse, to make somebody feel like they're less, to discourage somebody instead of encourage somebody, to crush somebody's dreams instead of to lift them up. That's what we typically do when we speak death. But I want to look at speaking death in a different way here as I get ready to close. There's a way that we speak death that is actually good. It's when somebody views Jesus incorrectly. We put that to death. Why? We talk about who Jesus really is. Right? So by speaking life, we can also speak death. By speaking about how good God is and how amazing he is, by using the power of our tongue, we can declare the goodness of God to put to death wrong thoughts and wrong strongholds that they may have about Jesus, about church, about Christians, or even maybe about their very own life. This could even apply to a Christian, right? That they have a wrong view of themselves, of who they are in Christ, that they're deceived. And we can put those things to death by speaking the life of Christ into those situations. That's when speaking death is good. Amen? We can speak death to the enemy, right? We can call out Satan and say, you have no place here, right? You don't have any rights here. You don't have any authority here. Because listen, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, he is your Lord. He's your Lord. Now, here's the deal, is sometimes we open our lives, we open the door to the enemy. You know, we sin and we do something and we give the enemy access to come in. Listen, kick him out. Repent. Repent and then say, Satan, get out of here. You have no place. You have no authority. I belong to Christ. Right? Put him to death. Right? We put him to death again. And so we can put death to our insecurities. I feel like I'm not worthy. I feel like I'm not enough. I feel like I should be better. I feel like I'm not doing what I should be doing. All these things, we can put death to those things. We can say, in Christ, I am a saint. In Christ, I am perfect and holy, right? In Christ, I am valued and treasured. I do have something important to say. I do have life-giving words within me if I can find them, right? I do have these things. We can put the rest of it to death, because of the availability of Christ and his spirit in our lives. For some of you, it's going to be challenging when Jesus Illinois comes to town and you're like, man, I can't do evangelism. Put that to death. Yes, you can. You can. It's just, how should I do it? In what methods can I do? Okay, find the way that you can do it instead of just crossing the whole thing off of your list, what Jesus told us to do. Go and make disciples, go and share the good news, right? Be carriers of the gospel. Instead of saying, I can't do that, put it to death, because you can in Christ. Yet not only can you, but you're supposed to. Again, find where that's at for you. I'm not trying to tell everybody to do the same thing, but listen, as we elevate the name of Jesus, as we speak of the goodness of God, listen, the word of God tells us that he will draw people to himself. Listen, he will draw people to himself. It's not your responsibility to save souls. It's your responsibility to share the good news. It's not your responsibility. You can't save them. Listen, if I had the ability to save everybody, I would not be here right now. Would you? No. We would be in the streets. Probably not of St. Elmo, because it would have been saved a long time ago. We'd be somewhere. if we just had that ability that if I speak these words to you, you will be saved. No, we don't have that ability, but we do have the ability to speak the life-giving words to them and let the Spirit do his work. Amen? We've got that ability within us, church. He says that if we speak of his goodness, he says that he will draw them to repentance. He will convict them of their sin. A lot of times I think we get this wrong idea of evangelism, that it's telling everybody that they're a sinner that's going to hell, but that's not the whole part of it. Right? Part of it is showing them the goodness of God, just saying, man, is there any way I can pray for you? Is there anything I can do for you? You know how many old ladies' yards we raked and gutters we've cleaned out, you know, years ago, and we didn't ask anything from them. It wasn't about that. It was just about showing them the love of Christ, letting them know why we were here. He will draw them to repentance. He will bring them to a change of heart, to a change of life, to a change of destiny. Listen, it leads to the death of self, but it leads to life in Christ. This is why baptism is so important, church. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's evidence that you have been saved, that you have given your life to Christ. It's this declaration that I've been changed by him. We have a responsibility to talk. We have a responsibility to converse with people. We have a responsibility to interact with people. We have a responsibility to begin to build the trust of other people, to tear down the walls brick by brick, to speak life and to speak death, as long as it leads to life. Listen, that's the caveat to you. You can speak death all you want as long as it leads back to life. Life in Christ. Amen? Would you guys stand to your feet in this place? Listen, we don't gather just to feel good. This is something that the church in America is gotten too far away from, that we don't gather to leave here feeling good. We gather to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to leave here equipped. What do we leave here equipped for? To go out and share the good news. In whatever way that God, listen, ask God to show you the opportunities. I'm not telling you that you have to leave out of here and like, I got to figure out a way. How about you start with prayer? How about you just start with, Lord, who would you have me speak to? And I believe that if he points out somebody and says, hey, go and speak to that guy over there. Go to speak to that girl over there. Text this friend of yours, that if he leads you to do that, then he'll lead you through it. He'll give you the words to say. He'll show you how much salt to use on it. Don't be too salty, remember? But he'll give you enough to preserve the conversation, to further the work, to lead them to him. But we are gathered to be equipped. We're gathered to be equipped because the world outside is dying. The world outside is dying. And the people who don't know Christ as Lord, they are going to hell. That's just the fact of the matter. And it has nothing to do with God's goodness. It has to do with, in my opinion, the failure of the church. Not just the failure of you and me. I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole has not done a good job of sharing the good news. We need to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, to just go out and start a conversation, to just go out and talk to somebody about faith. Listen, we have the key to eternity, and there's plenty of openings. Right? Jesus said, I am going away. I'm going to build a mansion, right? In this mansion, there are many rooms. Many rooms. There's more than enough vacancies. Let's get the good news out to fill up heaven, church. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for the goodness of God. Lord, we thank you for the word of God that is life-giving. We thank you for the word of God that kills and plunders the darkness and the lies of the enemy. Lord, we thank you that this morning, that as we consider your goodness and we consider our responsibility to just speak to people, Lord, that we realize and we recognize that being a Christian is not just about being saved. It's not just about putting in the earbuds and enjoying the ride to heaven, to our final destination. But Lord, it's a life of living right here and right now. It's a life of living on this earth to share the good news of Christ. And so I just pray for each and every person here. Lord, first of all, we dispel every lie of the enemy that says that they're not good enough. Lord, we say they are good enough, that in Christ they have worth, they have value, that they have something to say, that they can do the work of the kingdom. Lord, that every time the enemy tells us that we don't belong, that we don't fit, that we're not where we need to be yet, we tell them to shut up. Because in Jesus' name, I have work to do and you're getting in my way. You're hindering the work. You don't belong here. You don't have authority. And so Satan, we just bind you up and cast you out in the name of Jesus. That you don't have any voice in the ears of the children of God in this place. Lord, you have all authority, Jesus. You have all leadership, all lordship of our life, and we will go where you tell us to go and say what you tell us to say. We'll follow the Spirit. Lord, would you show us how we can engage those in our life? Lord, show us how we can engage maybe strangers in our life. Lord, I know that you will, listen, church, he will lead us to a place where we're uncomfortable. Don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you that it's all going to be comfortable. I'm just telling you that you'll be able to do it. That you will be able, that if you are faithful and obedient, that he will be faithful to give you what you need to do. He'll be faithful to see you through it. And so, Father, I just pray for open opportunities for each and every person within the sound of my voice, that you would show us how to minister to, how to love, how to reach out, how to listen to those that are around us. Lord, that we could show them the goodness of God, that you could lead them to repentance, that you could lead them to a place of knowing you right here and right now. Lord, so that the kingdom could be multiplied, so that there could be more laborers. Your word tells us to pray for the laborers, that we need the laborers. And so, Lord, we just pray for more to be saved so we have more laborers so that we can see more get saved. Lord, we're believing for great revival and for great work of the Spirit in this city, in this community, in this region. And so, Lord, we pray, why not start right here? Start with us. Lord, I think a lot of times we like to echo the words of the prophet and say, here I am, Lord, send me. But Lord, I want to shorten that for our church, for Connection Church, for those within the sound of my voice this morning, and just say, here I am. Lord, here I am. I'm willing. If it's right here that I need to work, then show me how to work right here. If it's send me somewhere, then I'm willing to do that too. But Lord, I'm willing to surrender to wherever it is that you need me. Lord, we believe that you're coming again. Lord, we believe that you're coming soon. Lord, I believe that we need an urgency in our lives. We need an urgency in our minds, knowing, Lord, that you're coming back soon for a pure and a spotless bride, and we want to be a part of that. Lord, we long for that day when we're going to ascend into the clouds, when the archangel's going to come out and blow that trumpet, and we're going to be gathered together with you in the air. Lord, it's not some fairy tale. It's not some mythic legend that we've been told for generations. It's the reality of what our future is. Lord, we long for that day. But in the meantime, Lord, we may be citizens of heaven. We may be traveling on this journey of faith through this earth. But Lord, would you use us while we're here? Would you help us to be effective while we're here? We just surrender it all to you and ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.